Good morning, everyone. Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. If you're going to do something in the year 2018, you have one more day left, a day and a half to be precise. So, what did you plan to do in 2018 that you haven't done yet? And is it possible to do in a day what you planned to do in 2018 and didn't get done yet? I'm fascinated by this thing of years and months and days and the whole thing of time and how we plan to do things and we may or may not get them done. And we say, well, we'll do it next week. We'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it next month. This year's not a good year for that. We'll do it next year. And again, we may or may not get it done. If you want a title for the message, I want to talk to you a little bit about New Year's resolutions. And that's the title, New Year's resolutions. What are New Year's resolutions? And why do people make them? Well, if you were to look up a resolution, you would come up with an idea, a definition, something like this. It is a determination to change an undesired trait or behavior, or to accomplish a personal goal, or to otherwise improve a person's life. That's Wikipedia's definition of a New Year's resolution. So it's an attempt to do something different, to change a habit, to accomplish a goal, or to somehow improve our life. And also, my friend Internet, I asked, why do people make New Year's resolutions? I wanted to get some secular answers to these questions. And I figured it'd be the best place to go. And so I discovered an article on the roots of New Year's resolutions. And it actually goes all the way back to Roman mythology. I did not know this, but Romans had a god by the name of Janus, and it's where we get the month named January. And this god had two faces. They pictured him as having a forward-facing face and a backwards-facing face. And so he could see both directions at the same time. And the story, the idea that went along with this god, was that he would look back on the year and forward on the new year. And they believed that in order to please this god, they would need to make promises and vows to keep in the new year because they knew that they had failed some things in the old year. And the god could look back and see that, right? So they would make promises to this god for the forward-facing year. And hopefully they could appease him. And perhaps he would be favorable to them. So that whole thing, of course, we don't believe in Janus anymore, right? We don't have a god that we try to please. But that concept of a year being a new start and a place to begin a new behavior or to change something has carried into our time. And so Christians probably shouldn't do this because it's pagan. So I should probably just sit down, right? Well, actually, one of the other things that fascinates me about this whole thing is that we get very cynical about New Year's resolutions, right? We say nobody keeps them anyway. They talk about things lasting as long as New Year's resolutions and things like that, which means not very long, right? So I wanted to see again what a secular answer to the question of how do you keep a New Year's resolution? I type that into the Google search bar. How do you keep a New Year's resolution? Well, one of the first results was the American Psychological Association. And the APA has an article that lists 5 steps, how to keep a New Year's resolution. I had a lot of fun doing this. The first thing is you start small, okay? So you don't want to take a whole big thing and just try to do a whole life change. In other words, if you want to make a life change, you actually have to break it down into little steps and make it into manageable goals. You need to break down your overall goal. If you want to accomplish something in a year, you break it down into what you're going to accomplish in a month, and then what you're going to accomplish in a week, and so on and so forth. And so you break it down so that you can actually accomplish this goal. And when you get to the end of 2019, you can look back and say, yes, I did that. I got that accomplished. Little then is better. The second thing is that you change one thing at a time. And of course, the idea behind this is that all of our behaviors and all of our habits are picked up over time. And so once we have a habit or an established routine of behavior, it's going to take time to undo that, right? And so you need to do one at a time, because if you try to revamp your whole life, you really can't, because what you are today, you have been becoming for the last however many years you lived, right? Now, some habits are relatively new, and so we can kind of know where they started, but most of our behaviors are a culmination of a lot of years. And so to try to just say in 1 year we're going to undo 20 years of life isn't really feasible. You can't really do that. Okay, so that's another APA answer. Change one behavior at a time. The third thing that they suggest is that you should talk about it. You should talk to at least one other person, maybe a family member, somebody that you know, that they will be able to watch what you're doing. And the idea psychologically, I guess, is that when you verbalize something, it makes it more likely to happen. If it's just something that happens in your head, it's not nearly as likely to happen. When you speak it, then it makes it more likely that you will attempt to keep that. Again, these are all secular answers. I'm not really preaching this as what we should follow, and yet I like these thoughts because, I'll get to that in a little bit. So the fourth thing then is don't beat yourself up. Just because you broke your goal, maybe you didn't make your goal for the week, whatever that goal was. But that doesn't mean you should stop the whole process. Just because you messed up 1 week doesn't mean that you can't actually keep your goal by the end of 2019. And so the idea is, don't beat yourself up, just pick yourself up and keep going, right? And the fifth thing that they suggest is you ask for support. And this, of course, they were referring to more destructive habits. If somebody wanted to quit smoking or something like that, it would be harder to do. And they, of course, recommend that you talk to someone. This is going farther than just talking about it to a family member. This is actually asking for a coach or something. And of course, the APA recommends that you go to a psychologist. You should, really get help if you have a destructive behavior, which is probably not a bad idea. So when I think about these things, I can't really find a lot of fault with them. It seems to me that if you want to accomplish a goal, that following these five steps would actually help you accomplish that goal. I think that it would. It would be a way to be reasonable with your expectations and that kind of thing. So now, I thought about asking y'all to raise your hands to these questions. I guess I won't. But I wanted to ask and get a raise of hands, how many of you have actually made New Year's resolutions? Would anybody be brave enough to raise your hand? Have you ever made one? Okay, I actually just said that I was going to not ask you to raise your hands, and now I'm doing it. All right, so some of you have. Now, you don't need to raise your hands anymore. Have you kept it? How did it work out? Why did it not work out, or why did it? How long did it last? A day? A couple hours? Week, month? How did it go? Don't raise your hand on those. Well, I've heard a lot of people down New Year's resolutions. It's just a waste of time. You can't do it anyway. Why would you ever try? And so that leads me to a question. Should we even bother using a new year as a time that you're going to make a change in your life? Should Christians even make New Year's resolutions, I guess, is the question. Should they have to? Should a Christian have to make a New Year's resolution? couple of points that I would like to just mention here. I do not believe that New Year's resolutions are a way to deal with sin in our lives. Okay, if we are living our lives and we realize that we have been sinning in a certain area, that we have failed, waiting until the new year to say that I'm sorry and that you're going to change that behavior is not a good idea. In fact, you're bargaining with God in a way that will not be helpful at all. Okay, so waiting for the new year to deal with sin in our lives is not, we're not even talking about that. Second thing that I want to just point out here is that New Year's resolutions, I do not believe, are a bad thing, because it's a lot easier. Well, I guess maybe the reason I think they're not such a bad thing is that it's a good place to start something or to stop something. It's a lot easier to remember January 1st, 2019 than to remember August 17th, 2000 whatever. Somehow a new year is kind of, that whole thing of the Roman mythology is, there's something about that that I think we kind of connect with. Not that that's godly necessarily, but the thought that this is a new start, there is a new year happening, we're changing the calendar, it's a big deal to go into a new year. The years kind of flow together, but we all know what it is to switch to another year. You have to start writing 2019 on everything. It's a big deal. And I think it's an okay place to say, you know what, I have been living this way, I've been doing these things, and I really want to stop those things. And I'm gonna stop it come January 1st, or I'm going to start something new, whatever it is. The third thing that I want to point out here is that whenever I have heard people down New Year's resolutions, it has come across in a way that Christians should be above needing New Year's resolutions, that Christians should not have to make any resolutions. Because once you're converted and you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, suddenly everything's just fixed. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you can say that that has worked out really well? No, I think we would all admit that there are things that we have to resolve, we're going to not do, or we're going to do, even when we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? It takes discipline to live a Christian life. There's no doubt about it. And I'm also suggesting that it takes just as much work and diligence for a Christian to break a bad habit as it does for a non-Christian. In fact, I think that some non-Christians are better at it than what we are, because they understand discipline and we think Jesus is going to bail us out, instead of relying on the fact that, you know what, we know what is right, we know what is wrong, and we have to just do it, even if we don't want to. Okay, now we do have an incentive in the fact that we know that Jesus cares and that we can go to him and ask him for grace or whatever. Another reason that I do not believe that New Year's resolutions are completely bad is that God can be glorified and will always be glorified every time we modify our behavior to be more like him. There is nothing wrong with saying, I want to do this so that I can be more like Christ. And we make that resolution, and no matter when we make it, whether it's in the context of a new year or whether it's in the middle of a year, God will always be glorified by that. We will get to the Bible here after a while. I don't normally wait this long to open our Bibles. I just wanted to point some things out here. The last thing that I want to talk about as far as Christians making resolutions . When I wrote this down, it sounded really wise, but I'm not sure what it sounds like anymore. I wrote that external restructuring is beneficial for the time being, but what we really want is to change from the inside out. Does that sound right? It sounded good when I wrote it. I think I still mean that. But I also want us to remember that an inside change will always produce some behavior change. Always. You can dress up the outside without changing the inside, but you cannot change the inside without the outside changing. Something will change, even if it's just your mood. Something will change because you have done something, something has happened in your life. Now, I would like to give you, let me see how many that is, six, seven? 8. I use letters and not numbers, so I have to count here. I think it's 8. New Year's resolutions that I want to do in my life and I want you to do in your life. I'm going to impose my New Year's resolutions on you because I think that every Christian needs to do these things. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, and I would like to start reading at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Before I give you what the resolution is, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In Exodus 33, Moses said he wanted to know God. Show me thy way that I may know thee. And Philippians 3 says, I am going to count all of these things as loss that I may know Christ. And that is number one resolution, that we will know more of God and his ways. Why would we want to know more of God and his ways? Well, I ask you, why not? If I am wanting to be godly, we must understand what God wants of us. We must put ourselves to that task. We want to know how to go. Moses said, I'm supposed to lead these people, but who's going to go with me? How am I supposed to know how to do this? Paul says, I want the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus because we want his righteousness. We want to be made attainable unto the, we want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so in order to do these things, we must know who God is and we must know his way. And how are we going to do that? Well, Psalm 119 is just one place we could go to find out how to do this. Psalm 119, and if you'll read with me verses 97 through 105. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I don't believe that's the enemies, it's the commandments that are ever with him. But anyway, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, David, the writer of this psalm, is in love with God's law. He's in love with meditating on it. What does he say? Thy testimonies are my meditation. And I challenge myself and you all, how much time, if we were to log our time, how much time did we meditate on God's testimonies in 2018? And would it hurt to meditate more on them in 2019? Would there be anything wrong with a New Year's resolution such as that? Oh, absolutely not. But you know, if we have not made a purpose in our hearts to do this, it will not happen. Because there's hundreds, thousands of distractions, things that will take us away from God, and we won't even know it's happening because it just creeps up on us. And we can start out with all the good intentions of, we're going to have to be very purposeful with this. And we're going to have to want something beyond this life in order for this to be real. If all we want is popularity and wealth and fun and games and meditating more on God's law is going to be boring. But if we really want God and we want to know more of Him and we want to know more of His ways, we will become more and more passionate about what does God want me to do? And this is what we want to live. And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to spend more time studying the Bible than we are going to study I don't know what girls study. I was going to pick on Motor Trend. You name it. Whatever it is. Maybe one little start on this would be to memorize the passage in the back of the Sunday school book. I'm embarrassed that I didn't memorize that. It's a horrible thing. Now, if I say I'm going to memorize it in 2019, y'all are all know that, right? So I'm not going to make that resolution publicly. I'm not going to talk about that one. Second resolution. First Thessalonians tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. Part of meditating on God is also talking to God. There's three areas that I believe we as followers of Christ need to learn to pray. I need to learn to pray. Maybe y'all have figured all of this out. I told you some of this is my own personal issues. If you're in Psalm, just flip back to Psalm 116. And verse 17 says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. You have a verse like that, almost like that, in Hebrews, if I can find it here. Hebrews 13, verse 15, talks about, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, okay? So there's three kinds of prayer, I believe, that I personally need to grow in. The first one is the prayer of praise. I don't know about you, but it is so easy to gripe to God. And when you're done, you don't feel any better than you did when you started. Because all you've done is just told God all your problems. And you haven't even taken the time to listen to his answers. And the problem just gets bigger because now you've talked about it. What if I would praise God for all of the things that he has done for us? And, you know, sometimes in those situations of life, it seems as if there's nothing to praise God for. But that is simply not so. There's always something that God's goodness has given to every single person alive. His goodness is to everyone. So number one, we need to pray. We need to pray, but we need to use the praise in our prayers. And you know, David in Psalm, I think it was David, well, it says anonymous here, but anyway, in Psalm 116, he calls it a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And Hebrews also calls it a sacrifice. And I believe that when we praise God and worship God through our words and our prayers, in spite of all of the other problems that we're facing, we have then truly understood what sacrifice of praise is. And that's an area that I challenge all of us to grow. Since we're in Psalms, turn with me to Psalm 61. I just told you that it's easy to gripe to God, and I want you to listen to this prayer, because God actually wants us to bring our problems to Him. Even though He knows all of these things, He wants us to talk about it and verbalize our problems. But I want you to listen to how David does it in Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. I confess to you that when I pray about my problems, I do not usually pray this way. I'm embarrassed to tell you how it sounds. It's actually a lot more like, just make the problem go away. It doesn't talk about the things of abiding in the tabernacle. It doesn't talk about being a shelter. It doesn't ask God to lead me to the higher ground. It's more about just move all the issues out of me, wallow around in the low ground anyway. That's usually what my prayers sound like. So when we have problems, yes, we should pray about them. But let's try to do it this way. James chapter 1, another kind of prayer. Verse 5, James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we talked about two kinds of prayer, the praise, bringing our problems to him, and the third thing is that we should ask for wisdom and direction. Too many times, the tendency is that we go through life and we try to solve every problem that comes along, and the last thing we do is pray about it instead of the first thing that we do. And I'm suggesting that for a New Year's resolution, that we would make it a priority to pray first and then try to solve the problem. Not try to solve the problem and then ask God to get us out of the mess that we've made. Ask for His wisdom first. But there's some conditions that go along with that. We have to pray in faith. We have to believe that God cares. We have to believe that He will listen. And we're not supposed to be hypocrites. We're not supposed to be double-minded. We're not supposed to pray to a solution to a problem that we don't actually want a solution for. Sometimes we like our problems and we just want to moan about them to God. We actually need to ask for a solution and then be willing to accept the solution, whatever it might be. It might not be bailing us out. It might actually make it harder, possibly. But let's not be double-minded in that. Third thing that I want to look at, a New Year's resolution, third one, in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and let's go to verses 37 through 40. This is in the context of the lawyer asking Jesus what the great commandment was. And so verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all mind. This is the first and great commandment." Third resolution for the new year is to grow in our love for God. Why should we grow in our love for God? Well, Jesus tells us because it's the first and great commandment. This commandment to love God, I believe there's a song, I think it says, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," he talks about this love demands my life, my soul, and my all, right? I think that's the song. Okay, so Jesus, God loved us and he sent Jesus. And so what response would we ever, what would be a better response other than loving God with all our heart and soul and all of our mind? And why does Jesus specify heart, soul, and mind? I'm not really ready to get into all of that. But what I do want to focus on the last one about the mind. I believe that God wants us to be proactive in thinking about ways that we can demonstrate our love for him. And how would that look? Well, John 14:21 tells us that, I better turn to that so I don't misquote it. But John 14:21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So one of the ways that we can grow in our love for God is to seek his commandments and learn to obey them and to love them. And we will actually grow in our love for God, and he will love us. I don't know why we think that we can live the Christian life as if we got saved and that's a little bubble of time, and then we just live our lives the way we want to the rest of our time. I don't get that. Because that's not the point. The point is that we will learn to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And that little bubble, instead of, maybe I should just try to illustrate that. Instead of our life, it runs this way, and then we have this event of being saved, and then we just live our life. What good is that? I'm suggesting that we need to see this differently, that we have our life. And then we have, let's see how we can illustrate this. I didn't actually plan to talk about this. And from here away, it's, pretty crude, and I didn't actually plan to do that, but it's been something that's been rolling around in my mind, and it just seemed to come out right here. So anyway, I'll throw that in for extra, whatever that's worth. But this is going to require that we consciously think, we use our heads to think about what would God want of me. It has a little bit to do with knowing more of God, but to grow in our love for him. You see, if we really truly love God and we really truly love his commandments, it has to change everything in our lives. I don't know why that's hard to get, but it really is, isn't it? We really think that we just can live our lives and somehow because we got saved, everything's going to be fine. That is another subject. Perhaps I should preach on that sometime. We read verses 39 and 40, and that's the fourth resolution that I want to propose to you, is that we need to grow in our love for others, because this is the second commandment. How do we grow in our love for others? Well, I recently preached a message out of 1 Corinthians 13, and I won't re-preach it, but study 1 Corinthians 13 and think about what Paul says love does. And think about using that as the yardstick to measure your life. Because if love does these things and we aren't doing those things, then there's only one conclusion that we can reach, and that is that we don't have love. Because if that's how love acts and we're not acting that way, there's a problem, right? Okay, so study 1 Corinthians 13. Another verse that has really impressed me, and I don't know how to live it out all the time because it's really hard to do, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to..." And he just goes on and on and on and talks about all of these things. And it's in the context of love and relationships. But the verse that's been really going through my mind is, what does it mean to rejoice with people that rejoice and weep with them that weep? I suggest that it's far easier to weep with people that weep than it is to rejoice with people that rejoice. It is very difficult to do that. But true love will do that. It really will. Just some practical things that came to my mind. As we try to grow in our love for each other, encourage instead of criticizing. It's so easy to go to somebody and say, you know what, you really need to straighten this up. You really need to straighten that up. It's time for you to get over that. And you're probably right. It's probably true. But I think we all know how it feels to be on the receiving end of that. It would be better to try to learn to encourage. Even if you pick on the same things, we need to learn somehow to make that encouraging instead of tearing down. We need to learn to correct instead of crushing, kind of along the same line. We need to just learn to make it a positive correction. We need to try to learn to pray about people instead of gossiping about people. You know, it's safe to tell God anything because he'll never repeat it to anybody else. And if you really are concerned about somebody, the place to go is to talk to God about it. Another thing that I thought of is there's in a brotherhood context of a group of people trying to live out the scriptures together, we must be open to this whole thing of talking to each other. And you're allowed to talk to me about problems you see in my life, but then I must be allowed to talk to you about problems that I see in your life. Okay, we need to be able to do that. But there's a really, really fine line between offering help and offering correction and then becoming a meddler in other people's business. And I'm not sure where that line is, but we need to ask for wisdom. Okay? Because there's two ways to solve this problem. One is to just say, well, we're going to be so accountable to each other that we just begin to meddle and mess everything up and everybody's hurt and everybody's in a mess, right? It's not going to be helpful. That's one way to try to be that, to fix this. The other way is to say, well, we're just not going to meddle in anything. We're not going to talk about anything to anybody. Everything's just going to be glossed over. Everything's going to be all right. Well, that's not really helpful either. But somehow in our love for each other, we need to reach out and offer our help without becoming meddlers. I don't know how else to say it. And it's a tightrope that probably one day will fall off this side and the next day will fall off this side. But let's keep trying. Number five resolution that I would propose to you is that we need to learn to give more than we take. In three areas. We need to learn to give more in relationships than we take from relationships. We all give and take. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14, just for an example of what we're talking about here. Matthew chapter 14, I won't read it because we're running out of time. By the way, one of my New Year's resolutions is not to preach shorter, so I don't know what that does. I know that I tend to run over time, but I'm not going to resolve to change that. I'll just try to make it so that you don't mind sitting and listening to it. But anyway, Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, Jesus is hearing, he heard about John the Baptist getting killed, and it seems as if he wants to get away from everybody, because in verse 13 it says he departed and wanted to go into a desert place apart. But the people heard about this. He got into a ship, and as he's sailing across the lake, this crowd of people runs around the end, and when he gets there, they're already there. And I don't know if he could see that happening. I don't know how big the lake was. It mustn't have been very big for them to get all the way around. But Jesus gave more than he took, always. And here would have been a perfect time for him to say, you know what, y'all just go home. My friend just got killed. Don't you understand I need some time alone? Just get out of here. It would have been a perfect opportunity for him to do that. And I think that even as we want a perfect Savior, we would have said that that would have been acceptable. But no, Jesus gave and gave and gave and gave. Not only did he heal them, not only did he have compassion on them, he actually ends up giving them food. But you know what? In verse 22 and verse 23, he did send them away, and then he got his time alone. If you check that out. We believe sometimes that we need to protect ourselves so much from other people's demands that we actually end up losing the very thing that we think we're going to keep. Whether it's our sanity, whether it's our family time, whether it's our personal time, me time, if you will. I think that when there's some kind of spiritual law at work that I want to try to study a little bit, but it seems as if the more we try to protect those things, the less we actually have them. Rather than just going ahead and giving and letting God take care of all of that. It's really hard to see all of that, but Jesus did get his time alone. So in relationships, we need to give more than we take. The second area that we need to give more than we take is in the area of money. Ephesians 4:28 tells us that we are not to steal anymore. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, one of the things that I want to point out in an area like this, there will always be times in a relationship that I'm the needy person, and I need to take some things from you. There will be those times. But the goal is to try to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ to the point that that is less often than the times that I'm giving. And you see, what I think, the beauty of that whole thing would be that if everybody in this congregation would actually give more than they take every time, there would be a surplus that then we could use to reach out to those around us who have nothing to give, whether it's relationships or money or time. But if we're always taking and we're not giving back even the amount that we take, there will be no surplus. There will always be a deficit. It's just simple, simple math. And it works well with numbers, but I also want to I want to submit to you that it works also in the intangible things of emotional strain and relationship issues and those kind of things. But Ephesians 4:28 tells us that we're to give. We're to work so that we have to give. We are not to work so that we have money to spend. There is a huge difference. And I just love Paul's testimony in Acts 20, verses 33 through 35. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that with these hands have that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul actually worked with his hands, and it says that it was for his needs and to them that were with him. When did he have time to do anything else? Because he preached all the time. And it says that he worked hard enough that he supplied his own needs and the people that traveled with him. I think Paul knew what it was to give more than he took too. I couldn't find any Bible verses for giving time. I think that kind of just goes without saying that when we give more than we take, we are going to find that every minute of every day will be filled up. And we're going to have to be okay with that. I hesitate to put this next point into the words that I typed it, but I think I will, just so you remember it. Another New Year's resolution that I think we need to make is that we need to go to church as much as possible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. We should read more than this, but I'm just going to read these two verses, and I want you to go and talk, and not talk, but I want you to go and study the context for yourself. It talks about this thing of being saved, having our hearts sprinkled with sprinkled from an evil conscience, and holding fast the profession of our faith. And in that context, he points out in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then he goes on and talks about sinning willfully. And it's in that context that he puts this thing about assembling ourselves together. Now, we can get a little cynical about this, and we can say, well, just because you go to church Sunday morning doesn't mean that everything's okay. You know what? That's true. You can sit here every Sunday morning, every Wednesday evening, every time the doors are open, you can sit on these benches, and that does not mean that everything is okay. That is true. But if everything is okay, why are you not with the people where everything is okay? That makes no sense. And so the logical conclusion is that if you don't want to come to church, what's wrong? Right? Do we have too much church? I don't know. But we have time to do everything else that we want to do. What am I at? Number seven. That was number six. Go to church as much as possible. Number seven, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I just want to pull one verse out. Verse 18. Really should read more than that, but 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he tells us what that ministry, that message is. But the goal, the New Year's resolution, is to be more active in spreading the message of reconciliation. It is really ironic for us, those of us who have experienced the message of reconciliation, to get together and talk about how wonderful the message of reconciliation is and how it's beautiful and how it gets us out of all of our troubles, except that it doesn't. But we have been reconciled to God. But we just want to hang on to that and not really tell anybody else about it. Isn't that strange? Personally, I think I can do better. I know I can do better at letting people know that there is hope for their souls. And if they don't want it, that's fine. But make sure that they have at least had the chance to refuse it. This is taking too long. Ephesians chapter 4. (Clears throat) Ephesians 4, verse 15. This is in the context of the church again. I think Paul had a lot to say about churches, but anyway, he wrote this, and he says in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And in verse 13, he talks about coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the resolution that I would like to suggest that we all take on is that we grow up in Christ. Now, when children grow up physically, we expect certain things to change. It's okay for a little child to sleep in church. That's perfectly fine. But after a while, you expect them to stay awake. And eventually, as that child gets old enough and take on more responsibilities, you expect them to start teaching Sunday school. And you expect them to start, okay, children grow, right? It's okay, as a young Christian, to act like a young Christian. We don't expect newly converted people to act like 80-year-olds. But we kind of do expect 80-year-olds to stop acting like newly converted people. Is that too blunt? We need to learn to stop acting like children. We need to learn to take responsibility for our own spiritual life. I cannot answer for you, and you cannot answer for me. And I cannot blame you, and you cannot blame me for whether you are successful or not in your spiritual life. That is the bottom line. It's harsh, because there's a lot of times we get hurt. There's a lot of times that things happen that shouldn't happen, and it turns us and it influences us. But at the end of the day, I do not believe that we will be able to stand before God and say, you know what, I would have been a better Christian. In fact, I would have been a much better Christian if he and he and he and she and she and she would have stopped acting the way they did. I would have been fine. And God's going to say, yeah, you know what, you're right. I don't get that picture from Judgment Day. I don't know about y'all, but I don't get that. And so we need to grow up. We need to understand that everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I become is a result of the work of Christ in me and what I am willing to let him do with me or to me. And it's time to stop acting like children. And then the third thing, as far as growing up, is that we need to learn to accept what God has for my life. There is no circumstance. Just as we cannot blame any person for our success or our failure, we cannot blame circumstances either. We cannot say, well, if I had a different church, I would have been better. If I had a different family, I would have been better. If I had money like so-and-so had, I would be a better Christian. We need to accept what God has brought into our lives, whatever that is. And it's part of growing up to do that. We become better people when we are humbly accepting what God has for us. In conclusion, I believe that a new year is a good time to analyze. I believe that there's a sense in which God has built that into us. We go through cycles of time. We have the spring, we have the summer, we have the fall and the winter. And there's a sense in which God has built that into his creation. And I believe that all of these natural things can teach us something about spiritual things. And the lesson that I want to get from a new year is that there, if you look back on 2018 and some of these things, I confess that probably all of these areas I have failed. And it's okay to use the new year as a time to look at that and say, you know what, it's going to stop. We're going to do something different. I believe that's okay. But one thing that I do want us to remember is the things that I mentioned here today are going to be a very personal endeavor. In other words, you will not really be able to know how well I do in all of these areas, because these are the last frontier of any Christian. And it is the frontier of the battle against yourself and against what God wants. And so there's a sense in which this is a very personal and private thing. And there's also the sense in which you can give up on any one of these points and nobody will really know. And the temptation to give up is because, well, it's impossible. It's impossible to become perfect in these areas. And I want to read one verse in closing. And it is meant to be an encouragement to reach out for the ideal that we've looked at this morning. To go ahead and to strive for that goal. Even if you're pretty sure you won't make it. Okay, this is the verse for you, for all of us. Paul writes, after he says he wants to know the power of the resurrection and all of that, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I wanted those verses because I can't give you, on these points that I made here, I cannot give you a mark, a number. I can't put the rope out there and say, if you can jump over that, you've made it. I can't do that. It's impossible to measure these things. But I think we will all know, if we analyze ourselves, whether we are really striving for that or if there's other things that we're striving for. And that's what I want to leave us with, that we would follow after, that this becomes the motivating force in our life, and that we will just press on until God takes us to be with him.